All right, Philippians chapter number 4 is our text. This book is a book you're studying in Sunday school. I don't mean to rob any Sunday school lesson, but I believe that it's fitting to close out our sessions on missions. This book was written by the Apostle Paul, written to the church at Philippi. Philippi is the main church that's in the region of Macedonia. If you remember on Sunday, I preached about those two regions, Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia would be further to the south. Corinth is in that city. Macedonia had cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And so this was a region that the spiritual soil was very rich. The Apostle Paul would go up there and he would preach, and these people got saved and churches began. And these churches began right from the outset to obey the Lord, to trust the Lord. They stepped out by faith, and whatever Paul taught them as far as Bible doctrine, they received. And so what a great blessing it was. And the Apostle Paul writes to them about the joy of the Lord in the book of Philippians. And then he ends the book with a note of thanks. Really and truthfully, he ends the note with a missions letter. Speaking of missions letters, how many have read at least 5 missionary letters on the wall? Okay, more hands than the last time I did that. Great. I hope that I've challenged you to read at least 5 and to keep up with those missionaries and to understand what they're going through, what their prayer requests are, where they find themselves. And so the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to this church, and he's going to end the book with this letter. And I really thought that going through here, there'll be some things to teach us when it comes to faith promise missions. Pick up, if you would, in chapter 4, verse number 10. The Apostle Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Notice that word rejoiced ends with an ED. It's past tense. So when the Apostle Paul is writing this letter back to them, he's writing it from the position of already having rejoiced in the Lord. Something has blessed him. You come down, if you would, to verse number 18, and you will find that there's a man's name in verse 18 called Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, what has been sent from the churches of Macedonia, from Philippi, and he brought a gift to the Apostle Paul. Now, it was a financial gift that we know of. There may have been something else, but Paul has received this gift. And so when he received it, it brought great joy to his heart. And he's writing the church back to express this joy. Verse number 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." All right. So he's thanking them for caring for him, "wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Look, if you would, at verse number 16. At verse number 16, you will see that the Apostle Paul was sent a gift from Philippi before. "For they sent it to him in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So here was a church that was sending a gift to the missionary, and they had done it more than once. And there must have been some kind of a little bit of delay where the Apostle Paul says that they lacked an opportunity at the end of verse number 10. I don't know what caused that delay. I don't know what the opportunity was lacking. Maybe they didn't know where he was. Maybe it took them time to get the offering. Maybe they were doing whatever. But for some reason, there was a delay. But I want you to notice in verse number 10 what the Apostle Paul says of them. He says, "Wherein ye were all, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." The Apostle Paul says, "Now, I may not have received the gift, but I knew that you cared about me. I knew that you were paying attention to me. I knew that you were concentrated on me." And so, even though he didn't receive the gift, he knew their heart. You know, I'm talking to missionaries today that are really wondering if the churches even care about them. And they're on the field and they're having to come home because the support level is dropping. So what happens is a missionary goes on what's called deputation. Deputation is where they go from church to church to church to church presenting their vision. And churches like ours say, we will support you. Some churches support a missionary $5 a month. A church. Our missionary, Damian Pickett, said that he has churches that support him at $5 a month. Then they have other churches that we support missionaries at $150 a month. I know one of my preacher friends, he doesn't take very many missionaries, but he supports his at like $600 or $800 a month. So there's different facets of how that goes about. But when the missionary goes on the field, he goes with the promise of support. When he gets over there, things happen. Churches fold up. I got an email today about a church plant in the north part of the state of Florida, and they're voting tonight whether they're going to continue or they're going to fold up. So sometimes churches fold up. Pastors get called other places. Pastors die. Churches run into problems. So then what happens is the support stops going to the missionary, or they get over there and the dollar falls and they immediately lose 20 or 30%. And so what they do is they write letters to the church. And the letter says something like, "Dear church, please pray for us. Because of the weakness of the United States dollar, we have lost 30% of our support. We need our church people to pray for us." And then what happens is they never hear any response from the churches. Why do they never hear any response from the churches? Because the church people aren't reading. So when the pastor says, "How many read?" And just a handful. So one of our missionaries' son was deathly ill on the field, and he sent all of the pastors a letter that about his son, and God healed his son. And when he came back, he said, "I began to thank the pastors," and most of the pastors didn't even know what I was talking about. So here's this missionary on the field praying and lifting up and begging God and wanting to have his church people pray for him. By the way, we want our church people to pray for us. And then to come home and stand and the church have no idea what's going on in their life. So this church at Macedonia, the church Philippi, the Apostle Paul says, "I knew that even though you lacked an opportunity to give to me, that you cared about me." And it meant something to him. I take that a little bit personally, not toward you. I take that as responsibility as your pastor to make sure that we know and that our missionaries know that we care about them. By the way, all of our missionaries are now on our website. We're putting information on the missionaries there. It wouldn't be a problem if you would learn the missionaries' birthdays. It wouldn't be a problem if you sent them an email. It wouldn't be a problem if we reached out in some aspect. Listen, they're co-laborers with us. Okay, so Paul says, "I knew that you cared for me." And I'm not sure that the missionaries on the field are thinking that the American churches care about them anymore. Keep going. And he says in verse number 11, "Now, not that I speak in respect of want." The Apostle Paul, he's letting them know, I'm not chastising you. I'm not telling you that I'm over here suffering. You know, in ministry, you got to be so careful with how you give your words. Paul says, "I'm not over here demanding from you. I'm not over here expecting you to do something. I'm not speaking from a position of want." And then he gives us the great understanding on contentment. Look in verse 11, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am," that's not like Florida, that's condition I am, "therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." The Apostle Paul says, "Now listen, I'm over here and I have," look in verse number 16. What is the very last word of the word of verse number 16? Okay, so the Apostle Paul has legitimate necessities in his life. And nobody is communicating with these necessities. Finally, Philippi communicates, and the Apostle Paul, in his conversation back to them, says, "Listen, I want to praise you for that, but not that I'm speaking in respect of want. For the Apostle Paul had learned, even in his necessity, what it was to be content. And he says, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to be hungry. I've learned how to be full. I've learned how to suffer. I've learned how to be complete. He says, I really, what he's saying is, I've just learned to trust the Lord. Look at verse 13. Read it out loud with me, please. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. What's he saying? He's saying, I can be hungry through Christ. I can be full. I can suffer with his help. I can be in a position of non-suffering. He's letting them know that my position is I can do all things in Christ. Whatever he asks of me, I will do it. So he's not coming at them from a position of weakness or flesh or fear. He's strong in the faith. And I like that. I want a missionary that's strong in the faith. But look at verse number 14. Notwithstanding, ye have, what are those two words? Well done. You have done well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. So this necessity is so serious that the Apostle Paul says it is an affliction. Now, he doesn't want the church to think that just because he is positioned in Christ in a position of contentment, that they don't have a responsibility to care for him. You know, some churches, I think, have the expectation that the missionary is supposed to suffer. I would respond by that and say, why don't we suffer? I think some churches think that the missionary should be poor. The missionary should be living in a hut. The missionary should be suffering. The missionary should live by faith. The missionary should have all of these things. And not maybe our church, but I'm telling you, there's churches out there where they think that a missionary ought to live kind of in a second class position. And the reason they think that is because they don't want to give to the affliction. Now, praise God, we never treat a missionary like second class around here. All right, let me just tell you what we do for a missionary so you know. We pay all of the missionaries' travel expenses to get here, whether they got to get an airplane from around the world or where they got to come from. We pay their gas. We pay their hotel. We pay all of their food. Sometimes we'll buy a gift for the children. Sometimes we give gifts to the missionary wives. He only has one, but when the other ones come, you don't bring like, get out of there, get out of there. Where'd that come from? Then on top of that, we'll give them a love offering. And I mean, we give them a love offering. When the missionary writes, thank you for that more than generous love offering. Most missionaries will go to a church and won't receive enough love offering to get their gas to the next place. Pastor, does that happen? Yeah, that happens. Not here. We send them away. Probably the minimum is $500, maybe $1,000 for the day. We put money in their pocket. We buy tires for their cars. If they need a computer, we've bought computers. We try to make sure that when we leave, we can stand before the Lord and say, we took care of your people. Right? So I may not always take a love offering. A lot of times if I come and take a love offering and I say, now let's give to this missionary, they got a need. We'll take that love offering and then the deacons, we'll take that missions money that we have and we'll lump that with the love offering and we'll just give them the whole thing and send them on their way. And tears run down their face. They don't even know how to handle it. You'll never go wrong, church, treating God's man and God's servant properly. So that's what we do. They don't leave here. Now, some of that causes me a problem because they keep calling and they keep calling and they keep calling. I think word spreads out a little bit. So Paul says, now you did well that you communicated with my affliction. So Paul said, my job as a man of God is to be content and stand in Christ. Your job is to communicate. Your job is to give. And you did well, church. Then he goes on in verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, this was in the beginning of church planting, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. What are those last three words? So when I preach and I say, let everybody else do what they want to do, but for our church, we're going to do this. I take that from this verse right here. Paul says, nobody else gave me a dime, but Philippi, you gave to me. So I say, fine, if those churches don't want to give these missionaries a dime, we'll give them our dimes based on the word of God. Verse 16, he says, they did it multiple times. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So it was a reoccurring thing. Now, so you know what our church does. We take all of the faith promise money that will be promised, whatever that number is, we take 80% of that number and try to support as many missionaries as we can with 80% of that number. The other 20% of that number we keep in what's called a projects fund. We keep, so a missionary calls and says, Brother Hunter, my AC's out. Brother Hunter, we need a couple thousand dollars for our church van. Pastor Hunter, our church needs pews. Pastor, we have this need. Pastor, my wife and I, we don't have health insurance. And our little girl's got to have an operation. Can you help? Then we take out of that 20% and we send to fund those parts of the things, that part of missions. And so 80% goes to support, 20% keeps back for projects. Man, we have bought land, we have bought Bibles, we have bought vehicles, we have bought tires, we have bought things for the family, we've bought things for ministries, we've helped with surgeries, we've done all kinds of things that come out of that money. And that's what Paul is saying. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again under my necessity. Now, verse 17, Paul again directs them, not because I desire a gift. He's real careful here. It's not because it's me wanting the money. I'm not encouraging you so you give more money. Here's why I'm encouraging you. Verse 17. But I desire, what's that word? Fruit that may abound to what, class? Your account. So Paul says, listen, I'm not encouraging you so you keep sending money. I'm encouraging you so you realize that you are by doing this, you're adding fruit to your account. You're going to be blessed. God is keeping the score. There's going to be a reward for this, that it will abound to your account. Now understand this. You think about multiplication. We send money to about 70 different missionaries. Hopefully that number will go up after Faith Promise. We're going to need everybody to participate or we won't be able to do it. But we go up from there. And so as that money goes throughout the world and people are getting saved all over the world, if you give to missions, every one of those souls is fruit to your account. Fruit to your account. Pastor, I have never led anybody to the Lord myself. But when you get to heaven and the books are open, if you give the Faith Promise missions, there will be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation that you will get awarded for that. Think about that. And Jesus will point us to that and say, because you gave here, 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 here. And there will be an innumerable host. And then Jesus is going to say, now give Tom his reward. Oh, man, that's going to be a great day, isn't it? And then we're going to take that reward and go back. And as the pastor, I want my whole church to receive that kind of reward. Okay, that's why I'm preaching to you. Verse 18. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And listen to this. This is the blessing that Epaphroditus was in this church was to Paul. It was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul says, your gift was like just this burst of fresh aroma to my life. And I want you to know that your sacrifice, I know it was a sacrifice, it was acceptable, and it was pleasing to God. And God is pleased with you, and I was blessed by you. Let me tell you, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. No question about that. And then he goes on here in verse number 19, and this is where I'm really driving at tonight. And this comes in his missions letter. And this is the promise that Paul gives to the mission-giving church. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You believe that verse, say amen. Paul says, now listen, you have done well, church. And he said, look if you would now, just so you know, in verse 18, he knew that their gift was a sacrifice. A sacrifice acceptable. And so Paul is writing back to the church and he's saying, I know you guys don't have anything. Matter of fact, if you were to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this little church, they didn't have near what our church has. And so he knew that was a gift of sacrifice. And so the blessing that Paul gives back is the promise, and it's a divine promise. If we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then that promise came from the Spirit of God. So this isn't something that Paul just made up. This isn't just some line that in preacher circles, sometimes we come across something and we'll say, hey, that'll preach. I hear things, I say, yeah, remember that? Hey, that'll preach. I got to write that thing down. Paul is giving direct revelation from the Spirit of God, promise from the heart of God that his God, which is my God and your God, shall supply all your need. That promise is to the mission-giving church. And by the way, let me just say it. Corporately, our church is seeing the fulfillment of this promise. Our God is providing all of our needs. But it should go deeper than just corporate. It should be funneling into your own home. Doesn't mean you'll ever have a time when you don't have needs. It just means that you're able to see how God provides for those needs.